Can you hear me?
Yes.
Am I good? Oh, I can hear me now. That's a scary thought. All right. So we are in the middle of a series on the book of James. Sorry, I'm going to move a few things. We're in a series going through the book of James, and today we are in the seventh of those series. It's too high. Maybe I won't move it. That would be better. So, as you can see by the lovely posters that are around, we've talked about a few different topics that are in the book of James, and today we're going to be talking about wisdom and the comparison or the contrast between true and false wisdom. And to be honest, when I was assigned this topic, I was a little overwhelmed because, for one thing, most of you are far more qualified to talk about this than I am, and some people are comfortable in front of large groups, and I am not one of those people. Yep. In fact, I consider it no small miracle that I'm up here talking to you. So on top of that, the Bible has a lot to say about wisdom, and I struggled a lot over the last month and a half or so. Trying to decide what to share with you about wisdom. And I don't know that I can do this subject justice in the short amount of time that we have this morning, but I would appreciate your patience and kindness towards me as we go through this. So, wisdom. Wisdom's a good thing, right? We need more of it, right?
Yes.
So none of you are going to tell me that you disagree that wisdom is good, right? Nobody thinks they have all the wisdom that they need, right? Anybody? Certainly not me. Anybody that claimed so would be showing their foolishness, in fact. So we all know that wisdom is inherently a good thing, but how do we get more of it, and what does it look like if we have it? In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 14, we've been reading a lot in Proverbs lately with our boys because we've been going through chapters or books of the Bible, typically one chapter each night at the dinner table. And at the moment, we're going through the book of Proverbs. And so I feel like this is echoing a lot. Is there anything I can do? Down a little. How's that? Dance? Spin in a circle? I don't know. Okay, that sounds better, actually. Okay, so we've been reading a lot in Proverbs, and Proverbs is the book that you think about when you think of wisdom, isn't it? It's like the first book that comes to mind. And so I pulled quite a bit of material from Proverbs for this sermon. In chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding. For she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her." So the Bible tells us that wisdom is extremely valuable, and we know this inherently anyway. And so it's something that we should strive for. And the book of James, in this chapter that we're talking about, is going to give us some practical concepts or what true wisdom looks like and how it compares to false wisdom. So our key verse for this sermon in the series is James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. And I'm just going to read the whole thing first, and then we'll kind of pick it apart a little bit. It says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is, first of all, pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So when I read through this passage a few times, the first thing that I noticed from reading this passage is that true and false wisdom can be identified by the type of fruit that it produces. Previously, in the book of James, when he was talking about faith and works, he challenges us with this idea that we can say we have faith, but if there aren't works to go along with it, then that faith is dead. If there's no outpouring, if there's no signs, no substance to that faith, then it's not genuine. And this seems like it's going in a similar kind of vein, where it's giving us this idea that wisdom without good deeds isn't true wisdom. We can say or we can think that we're wise, but if the outward signs aren't there, it's false wisdom. And James says it this way. He says, if you have true wisdom, it will result in a good life and good deeds. But if the wisdom that you think you have, if it's false, it will result in disorder and evil behavior. So we can look at our lives and look to see if there's dysfunction. We can look to see if there's the kinds of bad fruits that James is talking about, to take stock of the kind of wisdom that we think we have. When I read this passage, it seemed reminiscent to me of Matthew chapter 7, verse 16, where Jesus said we'd be able to discern true and false prophets by their fruit. He says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." So, by the fruit of your wisdom, people will recognize whether that wisdom is true or false. And so we see that there's a connection between what's on the inside and what's displayed outwardly. So if we think we're wise, but there's a lot of conflict and dysfunction in our relationships and in our lives, James challenges us that we might be deceiving ourselves. The second thing that I noticed about this passage when I read it is that true and false wisdom come out of and can be identified by our motives. It's what's on the inside that comes out. And the verses here say that if we have bitter envy, and some translations say jealousy, and selfish ambition, those are the types of things that lead to disorder and every evil practice. So you can imagine, just with a little bit of common sense, that you give advice to somebody, and that advice is motivated by your own personal interests. That will probably not be good advice. You won't be giving them the type of advice that they need for their situation. But James says that true wisdom is pure. It comes out of a desire to actually help people and to make right choices. It's humble, sincere, impartial, and peaceful. So if the wisdom that you have is like this, it will cause you to put other people's interests above your own. It will cause you to have a more pure set of motives. So if you want to be wise, give God the opportunity to search your heart and reveal your deepest motives. The third thing that I noticed is that true wisdom has a very far out, in fact, eternal perspective. When I think about the unwise decisions that I've made in my life, a large majority of them have come because I was only thinking about the very short term, what I could do to make, you know, for some temporary kind of pleasure or gain or something like that. But James says that peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. And when you're sowing, You are planning for the future. You are investing in God's kingdom so that it will produce eternal results. So if you are truly wise, you will not look at this temporary life and all the possessions that you might be able to gain and those types of things. You will be looking towards your eternal home and what that is going to look like. In Psalm chapter 90, verse 12, it says, "Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." And that one really hit me because it basically says that wisdom comes from realizing that our time in this life is limited. In the grand scheme of things, we have so little time on this earth. I remember one of Brandon's sermons where he had this big rope up here that represented, you know, eternity, really. And our lifetime was just a small little, I think it was orange piece of tape on the rope. Our lives are like a vapor. They're nothing compared to eternity. And we will all have to stand before God one day and give an account of our lives, words, and actions. And I think that, like, when I have this kind of perspective, those are the times when I make decisions that are truly wise. It leads us to value things differently that are in the world. It leads us to value people rather than possessions and so forth. When I think about what eternity is going to be like, I have this little story about my second son, Derek, and I'll try to keep a straight face. So we were at the dinner table one night, and he just out of the blue kind of said, "Dada, one time you punished me when I was trying to stop Alex from going off the porch onto the playground, and he said that I hit him, and then I got in trouble for it." And so I was sitting there thinking, I may have punished my son for something that he didn't do, where he was trying to do the right thing, and because I didn't see what happened take place, he got punished for it. And, you know, we try to be really good parents, but in this particular instance, I'm not sure that I was. But what I told him, so the point that I'm trying to make is that I'm trying to give him a perspective that puts eternity at the forefront. And so what I told him, So there's a passage in the Bible that says that if you unjustly suffer punishment, if you've been wronged for something that you didn't do, and you accept that in with patience and things, that there's a that God will reward you for it, that there's a treasure in heaven for it. And so I told Derek, I read that verse to him, and I said, "Guess what, Derek? Because you were punished unjustly, God says that he will give you a reward in heaven for that. And so even though you think that you've been treated unfairly now in this short-term life, that there's something to look forward to now, that maybe that wasn't very pleasant in the moment, but now you have a treasure in heaven that can't be taken away from you. It can't rot or spoil. It's yours. And, you know, I didn't mean to treat you unfairly, but if you go through something like that," and this is true with all of us for things that we go through in this life that are inconvenient and uncomfortable, and if we're wronged for something that we didn't do, that God says that he will reward us for those types of things. And so what I was trying to do anyway was get him to think about the long term, trying to instill in him that a perspective of eternity can make difficult times in this life more bearable. And I wish I had a picture of his face when I told him about the treasure that was in heaven. He was beaming from ear to ear. And now, from time to time, he'll be like, "Daddy, you know, do I still have that treasure? Like, he's so excited about having this treasure in heaven. And I think that we can be too. Like, you know, this life is full of difficult circumstances, but I think that if we go through those with the right kind of attitude and with the right perspective, they will be more bearable and we'll have a reward waiting for us in heaven. So, those were the three main points that I saw when I was reading this passage out of James. But when I think about wisdom, and when I think about what the Bible says about wisdom, I can't come to any other conclusion but that true wisdom must come and must be found in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 3, 18 to 19, it says, "Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight." And earlier in Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, and I don't think I put those up there, I'll just read it to you. It says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength." And Paul, in one of his letters to the, or in his letter to the Colossians, in chapter 2, verse 2 to 3, it says, "My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So Jesus is the source of all wisdom and knowledge. And I have to say that when before I became a Christian, when I look at James' description of what true wisdom looks like, I did not have that. I did not have the motives. I did not have the perspective, and the fruits were not there. Like, it was not until Jesus came into my life and changed me from the inside that any amount of wisdom that I do have now, it's only because of the change that he made in my heart. The last point I want to make is that true wisdom, we can find it here in the Bible. And I'll let you in on a little secret, that this point is the same as the one that I just made. Because Jesus is responsible for this book. One of the great mysteries of the Bible is that Jesus is the Word. In the beginning of the Gospel of John, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." And later in verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." So if we want wisdom, the best place to go is to Jesus and to the words that he gave to us. And a point that I want to make about this is that it seems like there are, in our country, a significant number of Christians who call themselves Christians, but don't seem to build their thinking based on this book. They seem to elevate man's fallible opinions above God's perfect word. And I want us to understand the importance of building our thinking on what this Bible teaches. True wisdom believes God's perfect word above man's fallible opinion. And just as an example, I want to give you a subject that I've studied a lot in recent history. Over the past 10 years, in fact, I've been studying a lot in the book of Genesis. And a lot of Christians try to tell us that Genesis isn't very important, that it's just a side subject, and that we should just focus on the things in the New Testament and spiritual moral issues and those types of things. But I want you to know that the book of Genesis is foundational to all of our doctrines. Everything that we believe about Jesus, all of the truths that we know in the New Testament are based and have their roots in Genesis. And when we undermine the things that are in Genesis, and in fact, there's a huge attack in our culture on the book of Genesis right now, where there are lots of people, even Christians, telling us that we shouldn't take Genesis as written. And so I want to convince you, I think this could actually be a whole sermon series or something at some point, and I probably won't go into too much detail right now, but when Genesis is undermined and told, when we're told that it should be taken as literary and we shouldn't read it as straightforward history, that undermines the gospel, because the gospel is the good news. But people don't understand the good news unless you give them the bad news. And the good news is that Jesus died for our sins. But we have a whole generation of people that don't understand why we need a savior. They think that we're just animals, and they don't understand that sin came when God created a perfect world and he put Adam and Eve in the garden, and then Adam and Eve sinned, and that's how death came into the world. And so if you don't have that as your foundation, you're not going to be able to build the gospel on top of it. It's kind of like saying, a wise person doesn't build a house before laying the foundation. Like, that would not be a good choice. So maybe someday I'll preach a whole sermon about some of the Genesis types of things that I think are very important, that I think that we lose sight of a little bit. So we've seen that true wisdom can be known by its fruit, motives, and perspective, and it comes from God and his word. So if you think that you have wisdom, but it doesn't look like how James describes it here, then it's counterfeit and it's false. We all know that we need more wisdom, and the great news is that God is willing and able to give it to us. If we go back to James chapter 1, it says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord." So if the worship team could come up, I think they have a song. And I want to leave you with this. Your job this week is to examine your life in the light of the passage that we read in James. And I want you to look for any areas in your life where there might be dysfunction. I want you to search your heart for any impure motives. And I want you to seek to have an eternal perspective. And then submit yourself to Jesus and his word to direct your steps.
bread in the city of our God. There is a river whose stream make glad in the city of our God. There is a river whose stream make glad in the city of our God. I will rejoice, I will rejoice, and be glad.
I will rejoice,
and be glad.